This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Alhamdulillah wa ala alihi wa ashabihi wa wala. Rabbi shrah li sadri wa yassir li amri wa ahlul 'uqdatam min lisani yafqahu qawli. Rabbana atina fid dunya hasana wa fil akhirati hasana wa qina adhaban nar. Assalamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Can I please get someone to tell me if they can hear me okay? Inshallah, that will be awesome. Barakallahu fikum. All right, very good. Jazakumullah khairan. Thank you, Jazakumullah khairan. Let's get started. Today we have the 10th juz with us in this juz a day program that we're doing. The 10th juz is the juz that was revealed. There's two surahs in it. There is the Suratul Anfal and surah number 9 and Suratul Tawbah. Both of these are in this, surah number 8 and surah number 9. Both of them are in the 10th juz. Now, these two surahs are around battles that the Prophet ﷺ had fought. These are surahs that detail matters of war, also talk about matters of peace, along with matters of war. But it must be considered that these surahs speak largely about war and peace and how that is to be perceived. Now, we will, inshallah, dive into them. This is a very, today we have quite a bit to cover. Let me just share my screen with you all here, inshallah. All right. So, this is the beginning of the 10th juz. It begins at ayah number 41 of Surah Anfal, ends with ayah number 92 of Surah Tawbah. We have not actually looked at Suratul Anfal, so we will actually begin at the beginning of Suratul Anfal, right here, so which is in the previous juz, just for the sake of continuity to make sure we are able to get a complete picture, consistent picture, unbroken understanding, so to say. Okay, what does the surah, how does the surah begin? It says, يَسْأَلُونَكَ عَنِ الْأَنْفَالِ. They ask you about the spoils of war. Say, the spoils of war, قُلِ الْأَنْفَالُ لِلَّهِ وَالرَّسُولِ. They belong to God and His Messenger. So fear Allah, فَاتَّقُ اللَّهَ وَأَصْلِحُ ذَاتَ بَيْنِكُمْ. And set things right among yourselves. وَأَطِيعُ اللَّهَ وَرَسُولَهُ. And obey God and His Messenger if you are true believers. This passage that we just read, this passage is the beginning of Suratul Anfal. Now, to understand this passage, we have to take a step back and read what happened before this passage was revealed. The theme of Suratul Anfal is quite interesting. If you remember last time when we spoke about Suratul A'raf, the surah before, in the last 2 days that we've been discussing, it talks about truth versus falsehood. Truth versus falsehood with the prophets of Allah against people who are opposing them. Okay? And when it came to Musa alayhi salam, there was two variants of that. One was Musa alayhi salam versus the Pharaoh, somebody who's an open enemy. And then Musa alayhi salam and Bani Israel, the problems that Bani Israel brought, with their behavior, with their attitude when it came to Musa alayhi salam, and how he had to, basically work with them and help them through the difficulties that they were facing. And it was a very, difficult thing. Suratul Anfal and Suratul Tawbah are similar. Surah Al-Anfal talks about the Prophet ﷺ and Quraysh. And Surah Al-Tawbah focuses on the Prophet ﷺ and the hypocrites. People who were pretending to be Muslims. So it's kind of like how the Prophet Musa versus the Pharaoh. That first part is Surah Al-Anfal, the Prophet versus Quraysh. And the second part, Prophet Musa with Bani Israel. Now the Prophet ﷺ with the hypocrites. How he had to deal with the hypocrites, to explain to them Islam and to navigate through the excuses. It's a quite a fascinating way to look at the parallels between the Prophet ﷺ and Prophet Musa alayhi salam. Okay, let's look at though before we get distracted by the overall picture, let's quickly look at some of the details. Suratul Anfal is a Madinan surah revealed after the Battle of Badr, and its name is Al Anfal. It comes from the word nafl. Nafl, you might know, for prayer, is an optional prayer. An optional prayer is called nafl. So Anfal is basically what is the person, what the warrior who is fighting, what they gain from the battlefield as the spoils of war. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala calls the spoils of war anfal, meaning they are secondary. They are not the main cause for fighting. The gains that are worldly are secondary. The cause of Islam is primary. And that's a beautiful way of driving home the point just by how Allah named it Al-Anfal. This is not your objective. And if it is your objective, you should reconsider why you are even in the battlefield. The main objective is the cause of Islam, to protect the Prophet ﷺ, to uplift the call of the Prophet ﷺ. Anything else is secondary. And that is what the name of it implies. Now, there is a hadith that is in the background of this surah. Because if you notice, Allah begins the surah by saying, يَسْأَلُونَكَ, they ask you. They here is the Sahaba, and you here is the Prophet ﷺ. So, what is the hadith behind this? Well, Ubadah ibn Samit narrates that when the Prophet ﷺ went to battle of Badr, and they met their enemies, and they defeated their enemies, there was a group of people that were pursuing the enemy. A group of Sahaba pursuing the enemy, you know, engaging in battle. A group of Sahaba that were on the back end of the lines with the Prophet ﷺ, guarding him and holding fort at the back end of the battlefield. Okay. Now, when the battle was over, the people who were pursuing the enemy would say, "Well, all the spoils of war are for us because we are the ones who fought and drove out the enemy, and thus they belong to us." Whereas those who were in the back were like, "Well, we were actually here, guarding our interests, or protecting our interests strategically. So they belong to us, you know, just as much as they belong to you." So that became a back and forth between the Sahaba who participated in the Battle of Badr. And that is when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed this ayah, يَسْأَلُونَكَ عَنِ الْأَنْفَالِ. Alright, now what's interesting is the Sahaba who participated in the Battle of Badr, we believe them to be the Sahaba at the highest level. Okay, the Sahaba who are not at Badr are actually one level below the Sahaba who are at Badr. And in fact, about the Sahaba who were at Badr, the Prophet ﷺ said about them that Allah has forgiven them, they can do whatever they want. Of course, they obliged and kept their faith, in fact, were the best of our faith. But it was such an amazing honor to participate in the Battle of Badr that the forgiveness for them was instant. Yet, as you see, human beings have human tendencies. And the Sahaba, in this case, were caught up in how to divide the spoils of war. And that led to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala addressing the matter in this surah. And he addresses it in a very fascinating way. He addresses it by first beginning the conversation in ayah number 1. They asked you about the spoils of war. The answer of the spoils of war comes in ayah number 41. Not just right away. Subhanallah. The question was asked in ayah number 1. The answer comes in ayah 41. What happens in the 40 ayats before? Or what happens in the 40 ayats in between? Well, there's a number of things. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala addresses the root cause of the problem in those ayats. He addresses why it is that this question is a problematic question. يَسْأَلُونَكَ عَنِ الْأَنْفَالِ, because the problem of prioritizing worldly gains over the life of the next world, over the cause of Islam, the secondary, tertiary things are becoming primary. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala addresses that. Also, a fascinating thing to think about is the details of the battle are known, because the Sahaba, when the ayat were revealed, they were in the battlefield. They lived the battle. So they don't need a recap or like a replay of the battle. In fact, for us as well, to get the details of the battle, we go to the books of history, we go to the books of sunnah, and that's where we get like the detailed timeline. But the Quran is not doing that. The Quran does not give us that because those are known things. So the Quran focuses on the lessons that can be derived from that. Reminders that are related to the battle, those are tangents. And this tangential method of the Quran is a beautiful way of bringing history to life. This is a historical account. What happened in the battle, who was where, what did the Prophet do, what did these people do, etc., etc. And that kind of timeline could become a little boring and in fact could miss the point of what needs to be learned. The Quran's method is, you already know the details, let's talk about what we can learn from them and the tangents that we can go off of that. So this is a very beautiful Quranic style to go on tangents, lessons learned, and also to address the problem head on before answering the question that was asked. And that's an amazing way of amazing discourse that the Quran presents to us. Now, here we are, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala saying, firstly, he describes who the true believers are. He says, أَصْلِحُوا ذَاتَ بَيْنِكُمْ, set things right among yourselves and obey God and His Messenger if you are true believers. The true believers are who? They are the ones who, when whose hearts tremble with awe at the mention of God, whose faith grows stronger as they listen to His revelations. They are those who put their trust in their Lord. They are the ones who pray regularly, establish the prayer, and give in alms, spend in charity of what we have provided for them. They are the ones who are the true believers. أُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الْمُؤْمِنُونَ حَقَّ. They have a high standing with their Lord, His forgiveness, and an honorable provision made for them. This is a beautiful ayah. It reminds the people who are perhaps engaging in some back and forth about who gets the spoils of war, who gets to keep the money, who doesn't get to keep the money. Allah reminds them that true believers are the ones who, when Allah is mentioned, their hearts tremble. Their iman goes up when they learn something about Allah and His Messenger. They learn something from the Quran. They are focused on establishing the prayer. They're focused on giving sadaqah, not focused on acquiring and hoarding. They're focused on giving. And this is an amazing, turning the question on its head there a little bit. And also the expression is beautiful. مِمَّا رَزَقْنَاهُمْ يُنْفِقُونَ. They give from what we have provided them. Meaning, these people know that all they have is from Allah. They are like the guardians of the wealth that Allah has given them. It's not like, even though it's theirs and they own it and it's under their is their property, but in reality it is the property of Allah and they are just mere guardians temporarily. So they spend for the sake of Allah from it. Allah reminds again the question was regarding money and monetary gains. Allah reminds the true believers actually know all their money is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and it belongs to Allah. So it's a very beautiful way of turning the tables just in a few sentences in how the surah begins. The surah then recaps the battle of Badr. Okay, this was a battle that was destined to take place like the Quran says. Now the battle of Badr, as you may know, was a battle that took place that was the first major battle in Islam. The Prophet ﷺ and the Sahaba went. They were trying to ambush a caravan of goods from Quraysh. This was a retaliation against Quraysh, who had basically stolen all of the property of the Muslims who had left Mecca to go to Medina. So this was a retaliation. Also, it was kind of like economic sanctions. The Prophet wanted to cut off their trade routes and economically put pressure on Quraysh so that their caravans couldn't go through the northern area of northern parts of Arabia, basically suffocating them a little bit. That was the plan, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had a different plan. Allah's plan was, وَإِذْ يَعِدُكُمُ اللَّهُ إِحْدَى الطَّائِفَتَيْنِ. God had promised you one of the two parties would fall to you. You wish that the one without sting should be yours. You wanted to take the caravan because it's easy, right? But God wanted to establish the truth by His words and cut off the root of those who denied the truth, لِيُحِقَّ الْحَقَّ وَيُبْطِلَ الْبَاطِلِ, so that he may prove the truth to be true and falsehood to be false. However much the wrongdoers may dislike it. The idea is this was a battle destined to take place, and that is how Allah describes it. There was no missing it. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks about how Allah helped through the angels. And he reminds the believers that you had divine help on this day in the form of angels. I'm sending to your aid 8,000 angels in succession. Allahu Akbar. And these 1,000 angels in succession are sent to you. Allah says that commanded the angels saying, I am with you, so make those who believe stand firm. فَثَبِّتُ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا. These angels were not only there to strike and you know be like soldiers in the army of the believers, but also to give strength to the believers. And this was done, again, مَمَا جَعَلَهُ اللَّهُ إِلَّا بُشْرًا. This is done to give you good news and so that your hearts might be content. But true victory, وَمَنْ نَصْرُ إِلَّا مِنْ عِنْدِ اللَّهِ. True victory is surely from Allah, who is mighty and wise. Allah speaks about how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala prepared the believers mentally and physically. Now this is a stressful time. You're about to go into a battle. And you're about to go into a battle underprepared and undermanned. The Muslims were few. They were about 313. The people of Quraysh were about 1,000. But that numbers aren't as big of a deal. The problem was the Muslims came not for a battle. They had come to ambush a caravan. A caravan is like maybe like 100 or 200 camels carrying stuff with a few guards. Okay, that's what they came for. They ended up facing a fully armed, fully equipped army. So they were equipped to participate in battle. They actually could have been better prepared if they had brought everybody and all their equipment, but they didn't, because they didn't intend to go for the battle. Number one. Number two, they were severely undermanned in the sense that cavalry. The Quraysh had 100 cavalry. The Muslims had 2 cavalry. Cavalry is a man on a horse and he has a sword and he goes and like slashes people and whatnot. Okay, cavalry determined very frequently the outcomes of war. Okay, and in this case, this was no battle. 2 versus 100 is not a battle. That is death. So it was a very stressful time. The odds were stacked so heavily against the Muslims because of all of these factors. Under-equipped, no cavalry, and also less in numbers. But in that moment of stress and difficulty, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala provided relief to the believers. How so? إِذْ يُغَشِّيكُمُ النُّعَاسَ أَمَنَةً مِّنْهُ. He brought drowsiness upon you. He brought drowsiness upon you, as in he caused you to go into a deep sleep. Why? To give you reassurance. This was something done by Allah to calm your nerves. And he sent water from the sky upon you so that he may purify you. And the next day he made it rain, and then it caused, there were little pools of water that formed so the Sahaba could take a bath and they would be fresh for battle. Their minds are clear, their bodies are prepped, they're clean and fresh, ready to go. وَيُذْهِبَ عَنْكُمْ رِجْزَ الشَّيْطَانِ وَلِيَرْبِطَ عَلَىٰ قُلُوبِكُمْ وَيُثَبِّتَ بِهِ الْأَقْدَامِ. Remove Satan's pollution from you and make your heart and feet firm. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala prepared them mentally and physically. And here is a good little tangent that for those who are, you know, like one of the things that if a person is stressed out or really, really in a difficult spot, they should, you know, go take a nap. And that is a really great way of relieving stress, as mentioned in the Quran in multiple locations, including this one. Ayah number 42 mentions the place of the battle. Again, there's a bit of jumping around here in this juz. The reason for the jumping around here is because, again, Allah does not sequentially address the details of the battle. They are all over the place. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has tangents everywhere. But I want to summarize it first for you. He describes, إِذْ أَنْتُمْ بِالْعُدْوَةِ الدُّنْيَا وَهُمْ بِالْعُدْوَةِ الْقُصْوَى. You were on the nearer side of the valley and they were further on the farther side, and the caravan was below you, meaning that you were going to miss the caravan and you were going to end up in confrontation with the army of Quraysh. The place of battle was set. وَلَكِنْ لِيَقْضِيَ اللَّهُ أَمْرًا كَانَ مَفْعُولًا. This was the encounter took place so that God might settle a matter which was already preordained, destined to a battle. Allah helped the believers through perception. Perception in the sense that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, إِذْ يُرِيكَهُمُ اللَّهُ فِي مَنَامِكَ قَلِيلًا, Ayah 43. God showed them to you in your dream as small in number. The army of Quraysh, the Prophet saw them in a dream and they didn't seem to be that big. The odds seemed manageable. And that's beautiful, because if you are thinking it's impossible, it will be impossible. But here, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made it seem possible. Look, they're not that many. You can defeat them. Even though you are undermanned and under-equipped, but they're not that many, you can defeat them. And this is what Allah references here. He says, if he had showed them to you as many, you would have lost heart and disputed about the matter, but Allah saved you. He has full knowledge of what is in the human heart. SubhanAllah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala understands how we perceive things. If you perceive something to be just so difficult as a daunting task, probably a person won't even start on it. Here, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wanted to make this daunting task seem less daunting, and that's what he did. And then on the flip side, he made وَإِذْ يُرِيكُمُوهُمْ إِذِ الْتَقَيْتُمْ فِي أَعْيُنِكُمْ قَلِيلًا. When the battle started, he made them appear few in your eyes. You didn't think there were that many. You perceived them to be manageable. The odds, are long, but they're still, you have a chance. Okay? And وَيُقَلِّلُكُمْ فِي أَعْيُنِهِمْ. And he made you appear few in their eyes. He made you, he belittled you in their eyes. They were overconfident. They're like, oh, so little. Bah, we're going to win this, not even break a sweat. Okay? So that is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did for both. For the believers, he didn't show them the full number. Had he shown them the full number, it would have been over. But he showed them only a little bit of the numbers of Quraysh, so they wouldn't lose heart. And the disbelievers of Quraysh, he made the believers look like nothing. So they got overconfident. And when a person gets overconfident, quite often that's a cause for failure. And that is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did through his help through perception. And there's some lesson there for us that we should always try to, when embarking upon something, manage the perception of it. If you perceive it to be too easy, overconfidence will get us. If you perceive it to be too difficult, then the daunting nature of the task will get to us. We have to perceive it to be somewhere in the middle so we can work on it and be successful. And that's something that can be applied to anything, not just the battlefield. This was a great victory, as Allah mentions in ayah number 10, that this is a great victory from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He mentions in ayah number 17 as well, that this is a great victory. فَلَمْ تَقْتُلُوهُمْ وَلَكِنَّ اللَّهَ قَتَلَهُمْ. You did not kill them, it was God who killed them. It was Allah who was behind this victory. You were just merely the instruments for him. The Prophet ﷺ, before the battle began, took a handful of sand and tossed it in the direction of the Quraysh. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made that sand miraculously travel all the way across the battlefield, and it went in the eyes of every single Qurayshi who was on the other side. So Allah says, "Suma ramaita idh ramaita walakin Allah rama." When you Prophet threw sand at them, it was not you, but it was God who threw it, so that He might confer on the believers a great favor from Himself. Surely God is all hearing and all knowing. So this was a great victory, the Battle of Badr. The Prophet ﷺ and Quraysh, remember the theme of the surah is the Prophet and the Quraysh, and how the Quraysh knew who the Prophet ﷺ was so well, yet they had, rejected him and expelled him and tried to assassinate him at the very end of his stay in Mecca. Allah mentions that in Ayah 30, وَإِذْ يَمْكُرُ بِكَ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا لِيُثْبِتُوكَ أَوْ يَقْتُلُوكَ. Remember how those who bent on denying the truth plotted against you to imprison you or kill you or expel you. They schemed. وَيَمْكُرُونَ. They schemed. وَيَمْكُرُ اللَّهُ And Allah also schemed. And He is the best of those who planned. His plan was better than the plan of the people of Quraysh. Allah mentions, وَإِذَا تُتْلَى عَلَيْهِمْ آيَاتُنَا When our revelations are recited to them, they say, we have heard them. If we wished, we could have produced something like it. These are nothing but ancient or fables of the ancients. They would say, Oh Allah, if really this is the truth from you, then rain down upon us stones from heaven or send us some painful punishment. And Allah says, Allah would not punish them. وَأَنْتَ فِيهِمْ While you, Prophet ﷺ, were in their midst. Nor would He punish them so long as they sought forgiveness. Allahu Akbar. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says He would not bring upon divine destruction to these people while the Prophet ﷺ, a walking mercy from Allah, is among the people. That's impossible. And also Allah wouldn't bring upon divine punishment when the chance of them asking for Allah's forgiveness and reforming their ways was there. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions a little bit of a glimpse of how the Prophet and Quraysh were at odds, particularly towards the end of the life of the Prophet ﷺ, and also the attitude of the Quraysh, right? We've this Quran, yeah, we've heard. If we wanted to, we could make something similar. But they never took that challenge. Instead of affirming the belief in the Prophet, they're like, you know what? If Allah, this is really the truth, then أَمْتَرَ عَلَيْنَا حِجَارَةً مِنَ السَّمَاءِ Rain upon us stones. That's a really pathetic attitude that they had, an attitude of mockery towards the Messenger of Allah and the message that he had brought. But Allah did not punish them in Mecca through divine punishment. He punished those people, the leaders of Quraysh, in the Battle of Badr through a humiliating defeat. And that was the thing that he mentions here that's what he mentions here in Suratul Anfal. Now, some reminders that Allah mentions in this surah. There are, I believe, five times Ya Ayyuhal Ladina Amanu is called here or used in this surah. So if you read it or you hear it, you will hear this statement a lot. O you who believe, believers, when you meet in battle, especially those who deny the truth, never turn your backs on them. So the first thing here is don't flee the battlefield. That's an act of cowardice. And being a coward is contrary to being a believer. A believer is supposed to be, courageous. It's supposed to show courage at all times. And cowardice, as we'll learn in the next surah, is a symptom of hypocrisy, of someone who's living a double life. Doesn't mean that you don't fear. Like we mentioned, Musa alayhi salam was afraid before he tossed his staff. The Prophet salam and the Sahaba were afraid before the Battle of Badr. It's not that you're not, like, that would be inhumane, or that would be just like, you can't be a robot to have no emotions. But you can't be a coward and put your well-being ahead of the well-being of the entire group. And that is something that is rejected. In fact, it's one of the biggest sins in Islam, to flee the battlefield. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions in ayah number 24, he mentions, Ya ayyuhalladhina amanu, the second time, O you who believe comes here. Obey God and the Messenger. Istajibu lillahi wa rasool. Better translation, respond to God and His Messenger. Idha da'akum, and He calls you to that which gives you life. Whatever Allah and His Messenger tell us to do, that is a source of life for us. It is not a source of death. Embracing that gives us life. It revives us. لِمَا يُحْيِيكُمْ وَعْلَمُوا أَنَّ اللَّهَ يَحُولُ بَيْنَ الْمَرْءِ وَقَلْبِهِ وَأَنَّهُ إِلَيْهِ تُحْشَرُونَ Know that God stands between a man and his heart, and you all shall be gathered in his presence. وَاتَّقُوا فِتْنَةً And beware of an affliction that will not smite exclusively those among you who have done wrong. It could happen to anybody. وَعْلَمُوا أَنَّ اللَّهَ شَدِيدُ الْعِقَابِ What is these two ayahs referring to? Answer the call of Allah. And when the Messenger of Allah says do something, do it. And that applies to all aspects. Don't put material gains above the next life. Don't put this dunya above in priority over the next life. That is not something you should do. The one who does that, right, understand that Allah stands between a person and his heart. Meaning Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala insisting on constantly prioritizing this world, constantly ignoring the command of Allah and His Messenger, you are putting yourself at risk of having your heart become hard. And then, just like Bani Israel, the reminder doesn't have an effect. The words of Allah and His Messenger have no effect. That is a fitna. That doesn't only afflict the wrongdoers. That could afflict anybody. So Allah is warning the believers. And here this is believers, Sahaba and everybody else. Don't put the material gains of this world above the next life. Respond to the call of Allah's Messenger. Don't delay. Don't procrastinate. And that's a very powerful message. The next lesson of this surah is, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا لَا تَخُونُوا اللَّهَ وَالرَّسُولَ وَتَخُونُوا أَمَانَاتِكُمْ وَأَنْتُمْ تَعْلَمُونَ. Believers, do not betray God and His Messenger, and do not knowingly violate your trusts. Again, betraying Allah and His Messenger here in the context of this surah is the battlefield. But it applies to everything generally. Okay, and specifically, our trusts. We spoke about commitments, fulfilling our commitments. Surah Al-Ma'idah, surah number 5, was all about fulfilling commitments. And this is a sign of Iman, a person who fulfills their commitments. A sign of hypocrisy is somebody who breaks their promises, breaks their word. Allah mentions also that if you are truthful, He will open up your mind, heart, and soul. A very beautiful ayah. يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا إِن تَتَّقُوا اللَّهَ يَجْعَلْ لَكُمْ فُرْقَانًا وَيُكَفِّرْ عَنْكُمْ سَيِّئَاتِكُمْ وَيَغْفِرْ لَكُمْ وَاللَّهُ ذُو الْفَضْلِ الْعَظِيمِ. O believers, if you fear God, He will grant you the ability to discriminate between right and wrong, and will forgive your sins. For God is limitless in His great bounty. SubhanAllah, the idea that if you are truthful, in tattaqullaha, if you keep your commitments to Allah and His Messenger, if you honor the commands of Allah and His Messenger and respond to them, Allah will then, as a result, give you the ability, open up your mind and your heart, where you can now start to see what's right and what's wrong. يَجْعَلْ لَكُمْ فُرْقَانًا. The ability to see good from evil. The battle between truth and falsehood. Remember, that's one of the themes of this surah. In fact, the last two surahs. Truth and falsehood. If you are to answer Allah's call, if you honor your commitments, Allah will open up your mind and your heart, so now you can distinguish between truth and falsehood when others are not able to. يَجْعَلْ لَكُمْ فُرْقَانًا. And He will open up your soul. يُكَفِّرْ عَنْكُمْ سَيِّئَاتِكُمْ وَيَغْفِرْ لَكُمْ. He will forgive your sins and He will cover up your mistakes. Right? Your mistakes, you won't be exposed to people. And that is a beautiful thing, where Allah's protection is with us in this world and Allah's protection is with us in the next world. Now, difficulties are in life are meant to bring out the best of us. That's a reminder that also is in the surah, ayah number 37. Difficulties of this life. لِيَمِيزَ اللَّهُ الْخَبِيثَ مِنَ الطَّيِّبِ وَيَجْعَلَ الْخَبِيثَ بَعْضَهُ عَلَى بَعْضٍ فَيَرْكُمَهُ جَمِيعًا فَيَجْعَلَهُ فِي جَهَنَّمَ أُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الْخَاسِرُونَ. Ayah number 37. This tough battle that the believers had to go through, this was so that God may separate the bad from the good, and that He will heap the wicked one upon another and cast them into hell. Surely those are the losers. The difficulties of this life bring out the best in us, and also it differentiates the people who are truly committed versus from the ones who are not committed at all. Also, Allah says in this surah, ayah number 45, and now we're in the next juz, alhamdulillah, that when you are in the battlefield, يَا أَيُّ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا إِذَا لَقِيتُمْ فِيَةً فَاثْبُتُوا وَاذْكُرُوا اللَّهَ كَثِيرًا لَعَلَّكُمْ تُفْلِحُونَ. Believers, when you encounter a party, remain firm and remember God much so that you may succeed. Now, in the middle of the battlefield, what Allah is saying is a person should not just rely on their physical strength, but also rely on the help of Allah spiritually. And this is a beautiful aspect of our faith. We rely on physical means, on physical preparation, but also on spiritual means and spiritual preparation. And that is Allah's remembrance through His words. So this is some of the lessons there. Also, Allah mentioned something very fascinating. وَأَطِيعُ اللَّهَ وَرَسُولَهُ وَلَا تَنَازَعُوا فَتَفْشَلُوا وَتَذْهَبَ رِيحُكُمْ. Obey God and His Messenger and avoid dissension. وَلَا تَنَازَعُوا. Don't get into fights. Don't, bicker amongst each other. Because when you do that, فَتَفْشَلُوا, you will falter. وَتَذْهَبَ رِيحُكُمْ, and your power will dissipate. It will leave you. And that's what happens. Anytime, there is bickering and fighting, it sets up failure. It sets up failure. Whether that's in, the corporate world, whether that's in a family, whether that's in sports, that sets up a team or a group for failure, and it takes away their power and strength. وَتَذْهَبَ رِيحُكُمْ وَاصْبِرُوا. The difficult thing to do is stay patient. While there is differences, be patient. Stay together. Because Allah, إِنَّ اللَّهَ مَعَ الصَّابِرِينَ. Allah is with those who are patient. All these are beautiful lessons and reminders from Suratul Anfal with regards to, as tangents from, the Battle of Badr. And the Sahaba demonstrated all of this. At the end of the battle, Allah says to them, don't give up after having achieved this great victory. Now, don't fight. And don't fight particularly over spoils of war, some small financial gain. Don't do that, because that's going to set you up for failure and that will take away your strength. That's such a powerful message that Allah mentions. He mentions that spoils of war, the aftermath. I mentioned how the Sahaba had were getting into some conflict, not conflict like physically, but confrontations about what to do with the spoils of war. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala answers that question, that a fifth of it is for Allah and His Messenger, who can then use it, for the good of the state, and the rest would be distributed among the fighters, and all will share. And then also there was a big conflict or big situation about the prisoners of war. What is to be done about the prisoners of war? Because this is the first time the believers had prisoners of war. The Prophet asked the Sahaba, what should we do? The Sahaba were, had differing opinions. And the Prophet chose the opinion of Abu Bakr as-Siddiq that we should keep the prisoners of war, and they can either be ransomed by their family members, or they could earn their ransom by teaching 10 Muslims how to read and write. Again, the Prophet ﷺ prioritizing education so early. He was like, here's a way to get these privileged people to get some benefit out of them. And that was that. Now, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala actually did not approve of that choice. He says, مَا كَانَ لِنَبِيٍّ أَن يَكُونَ لَهُ أَسْرَى حَتَّى يُثْخِنَ فِي الْأَرْضِ. It's not right for a prophet to keep captives until he has battled strenuously in the land. You desire the gain of this world. Allahu Akbar. You desire the gain of this world. Again, you wanted the ransom money, so you decided to ransom them. While God desires the hereafter for you, and God is mighty and wise. لَوْلَا كِتَابٌ مِّنَ اللَّهِ سَبَقْ لَمَسَّكُمْ فِيمَا أَخَذْتُمْ عَذَابٌ عَظِيمٌ. Had it not been for a writ from God that had already gone forth, you would have been surely severely punished on account of what you took. So eat of that which is lawful, that you've gained in war, that is lawful and good, and fear God, because He is most forgiving and most merciful. The idea here is the Umar radiallahu anhu had suggested that every prisoner of war should be executed. This is not standard policy, by the way. This is not what's done in battles, Islamically or otherwise. But this battle, Umar wanted to make a point. He's like, the people of Quraysh here, these are the same people who persecuted us when we were powerless. They trampled upon us, they expelled us, they took all of our money and all of our properties, and now they want us to rent, let's just let them go. No. The way we should deal with these people is, we will end them, and that will send a message to the people of Makkah that we're not, this is not a battle that you want to drag on. Umar saw that this would end this conflict fast. Okay? the Prophet sallam and Abu Bakr as-Siddiq saw it otherwise, and they chose that. And what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala implies here is that Umar radiallahu anhu was actually right. That is what should have been done in this battle. Not, of course, now the standard policy of the Sharia is, of course, prisoners of war are not harmed. In fact, they are honored. They are given the best food, and many of the prisoners of war of the Qurayshis actually became Muslim. From them, Al-Walid ibn Walid, the brother of Khalid ibn Walid, he became a Muslim while he was a captive because of the good manners and the good treatment he received. This is what our religion teaches us. But specifically in this case, and this case only, Umar wanted to set an example. And this was a major point of the aftermath. And the Prophet ﷺ and Abu Bakr as-Siddiq, were moved by this ayah to the point that they were crying over it. The surah mentions some interesting points about how to be victorious as a community. Ayah number 60 says, right, that وَأَعِدُّ لَهُمْ مَسْتَطَعْتُمْ مِنْ قُوَّةٍ. Prepare any strength you can muster against them and any cavalry with which you can overawe God's enemy and your enemy as well. Meaning, as a successful, this is like now foreign policy. A lot of this is like, government's foreign policy. The foreign policy for a Muslim government should be, or their defense spending strategy should be, prepare strength to defend yourselves. So much strength, تُرْهِبُونَ بِهِ عَدُوَ اللَّهِ وَعَدُوَّكُمْ, that through your strength, your enemies are afraid of attacking you, right? Because really, you don't want to always be fighting, okay? You want your strength in power to be like a detriment from others who want to attack you and harm you, okay? That is one thing the ayah says. But also the ayah says, وَإِن جَنَحُوا لِلسَّلْمِ فَجْنَحْ لَهَا. If they're inclined to make peace, then make peace. It's so critical that the ayah here, and in fact, the Qur'an in its entirety, and the sharia, the law of Allah, is that peace is always preferred. Battle, unfortunately, is a reality. That's why these surahs talk about battle. And then as a Quran, as an instruction for a Muslim government, talks about how foreign policy and defense spending should be prioritized, or what should be the priorities in those aspects. But also a key part of it is peace. If they are inclined to peace, make peace. Meaning if they show inclination to peace, accept that and make peace. Don't think or don't try to second guess, because peace is so much preferred. So that is Surah Al-Anfal. And in this surah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks about the Battle of Badr and the lessons learned from it. And it concludes, by the way, by talking about how the believers need to be together, united in supporting each other. Just like it started with talking about the believers who are together, and they're the real believers, it ends by also reminding everybody who the real believers are. It's a nice, symmetry of the surah. The next surah is Suratul Tawbah. Surah Tawbah also is called Surah Bara'ah. And there are some interesting parallels. Just like Musa alayhi salam and Fir'aun, and then Musa and Bani Israel were mentioned. Here, the Prophet versus Quraysh and Prophet versus the polytheists of Arabia is mentioned first. And then the Prophet versus the hypocrites. Hypocrites are those who, people who are not Muslim, but they pretended to be Muslim. They were like outright disbelievers, but they pretended to be Muslims because they lived in Medina, could not afford to say to the others that we're not Muslim, we're not accepting the Prophet, because that would cause them to enter a state of war, and they couldn't wage war. So this is a very tricky situation the Prophet has to navigate. These people are saying they're Muslims, but in reality they're not. How do you take their word? How do you take them on their word when they are clearly lying, right? So this was the dynamic that the Prophet had to deal with. Enemies that are open and outright enemies. And then enemies that are hidden and within. Very similar parallel to Musa alayhi salam. Enemy that's open like the Pharaoh, and enemies that were hidden, the shenanigans of much of Bani Israel. The Prophet faces the same situation here. And again, the battle of truth versus falsehood is on display in all the shades of gray that are there of falsehood and how it is difficult to tackle them and to navigate them. Surah Al-Anfal, the surah before, surah number 8, was revealed after the first major battle, Badr. Surah Al-Tawbah, this surah, surah 9, revealed during the build-up and after the battle, the last major battle, the Battle of Tabuk. Right? So these two surahs are literally at the beginning of the Prophet's battles and the end of the Prophet's battle. They're both together in the Quran in the same place. Okay, this is the only surah that doesn't begin with Bismillah. Ali radiallahu anhu was asked by Abdullah bin Abbas, why is there no Bismillah in Surah Tawbah, also known as Surah Bara'a? He said, because لِأَنَّ بِسْمِ اللَّهِ الرَّحْمَنِ الرَّحِيمِ أَمَانٍ وَبَرَاءَ نَزَلَتْ بِالسَّيْفِ لَيْسَ فِيهَا أَمَانٍ. Ali says, radiallahu anhu, that Bismillah is mercy and security. That's what Bismillah is. But this surah has no security and no mercy for the polytheists of the Arabian Peninsula. That's what the surah mentions. And also it is revealed mostly about the hypocrites. What did they do in the Battle of Tabuk? The Battle of Tabuk was the most difficult battle the Prophet ﷺ ever fought. The battle against the Roman Empire. It was a journey of close to 6 months. It was extremely difficult. This was the first and only time the Prophet ﷺ had a military draft. Every single able-bodied man was going to join the army and go for battle. The hypocrites, those who were pretending to be Muslims, who were not really Muslims, were pretending, hoping the Prophet ﷺ would just somehow disappear, hoping that when he dies, they could cause enough dissension and then would have their own government. These people, what they did, the things that they did to the Prophet ﷺ in the battle, in the lead up to the Battle of Tabuk, that is what's described here in the surah, and there is no security for them. There's no hiding. They have no hiding place. They are going to be exposed. And some of the things that they did were outrageous. They, as we'll see, would come and present all types of excuses against participating in the military draft. They will come and present all different types of problems, try to create, bring about all different types of criticism of the Prophet ﷺ in the Battle of Tabuk and in the lead up to the Battle of Tabuk. They would come and, as we learn in the next juz, they would conspire with the Roman Empire to try to overthrow the Prophet ﷺ from within, conspire by building a masjid. The Quran calls masjid dirar. And through that, they wanted to overthrow the Prophet ﷺ internally. These people were true enemies from within. And this surah details a lot about them and exposes them. Interestingly, not by name. Not by name. But the characteristics. Now, why is their names hidden? Because the surah is called Tawbah. There's the door of Tawbah is still open. If these people were to rectify their ways, the door of Tawbah is open and nobody, no human being other than the Prophet ﷺ and one Sahabi who he informed would ever know who these people were. Allah would cover their mistakes. The door of Tawbah would be open for them. This surah is called Tawbah because the root word Tawbah, Ta, Wa, and Ba comes 17 times in this surah. Again, implying the door of Tawbah is open. Firstly, the surah speaks about the Prophet ﷺ versus the polytheists of Arabia. A very stern opening. بَرَاءَةٌ مِّنَ اللَّهِ وَرَسُولِهِ إِلَى الَّذِينَ عَاهَدْتُمْ مِّنَ الْمُشْرِكِينَ. This is a declaration of immunity from God and His Messenger to the polytheists with whom you have made agreements. Meaning, that's it. No more immunity. Your treaty is up either in 4 months, or if your treaty's time is less than 4 months, it's up at the time. Or if it's more than 4 months, it will be over whenever the date expires. But after that, it's done. No more peace treaty with the polytheists of Arabia. They are meant to either leave or engage in battle. That's what the surah is referring to. And again, please keep in mind, this is a surah that is speaking specifically about the polytheists of Arabia at the time of the Prophet ﷺ. And this is instruction to the Prophet ﷺ as the head of the Muslim state, as the head of government, as the leader of government, basically what is the foreign policy. So understand that in this context, so lest you don't misunderstand the ayat. Even though there's a very stern opening, the door of tawbah is open. Ayah number 6 says what? Ayah number 6 says, ayah number 5 first says, when the forbidden months have passed, kill the polytheists who are at war with you, wherever you find them. Take them captive and besiege them and lie in wait for them at every place of ambush. Again, this is referring to the polytheists of the Arabian Peninsula. But if they repent, فَإِنْ تَابُوا وَقَامُوا الصَّلَىٰ وَآتَوُوا الزَّكَاةَ, but then they repent and take up prayer regularly and pay the alms, then let them go their way, for God is forgiving and merciful. And if one of them is not sure about Islam, فَإِنْ أَحَدٌ مِّنَ الْمُشْرِكِينَ اسْتَجَارَكَ, he wants asylum. He wants asylum. He wants to think about Islam. فَأَجِرْهُ, then grant him asylum. حَتَّى يَسْمَعَ كَلَامَ اللَّهِ, so that he may hear the words of Allah. ثُمَّ أَبْلِغُ مَأْمَنَا, then convey him to a place of safety. And then let him make up his mind, is he believing or not? Such an amazing ayah. Even though in the middle of the most stern ayat of the Quran, the most tough ayat of the Quran, so tough that the companions didn't even write Bismillah in the Mus'haf or before these ayat begin. Even in the middle of that, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, if one wants to understand Islam, then they should go to a peaceful place where they can make up their mind themselves. They shouldn't be forced to accept Islam, at the tip of the sword or at the, being held at gunpoint. ذَلِكَ بِأَنَّهُمْ قَوْمٌ لَا يَعْلَمُونَ, this is because there are people who don't know. So let them learn what Allah is saying and then let them go to a place of safety so they can understand and make up their minds. And again, the idea that faith is not forced upon anybody, that is something that we find consistently in the Quran, and this is one example of that. What is the reason for removing these polytheists? The polytheists of Arabia. The Prophet has battled with them for 22 years. 22 years he has gone against them. And now Allah says, because this is the reason why. Right now you are dominant, so that's why they're not attacking you. But if they get the upper hand over you, they will neither respect kinship nor covenant. These people will not hold anything sacred. They will attack you. They will kill you. Okay? So Allah mentions the reason why. And again, this is not the way other, like the Khulafa did not treat other faith groups this way. They made peace treaties with many, many people. The Prophet made many peace treaties as well, by the way. But this was particularly talking about the policies of Arabia and why they are the way they are. Yet, even though in the middle of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describing how wretched these people that the Prophet had to deal with, he still says, وَإِنْ تَابُوا وَقَامُوا الصَّلَىٰ وَآتَوُوا الزَّكَاةَ فَإِخْوَانُكُمْ فِي الدِّينِ, if they repent, keep up their prayers, pay the alms, then they are your brethren in faith. If they, again, change their ways and become better, فَإِخْوَانُكُمْ فِي الدِّينِ, they are your brothers in faith. Subhanallah. This is a constant theme of the Quran. A constant theme of the Quran and a constant theme of this surah. The polytheists of Quraysh cannot operate the sacred mosque. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions this, that they are not allowed to operate Al-Masjid Al-Haram. How can they, when they are not believing in Allah and His Messenger, when they are worshipping idols, it is not meant for them to operate the mosque or the sacred mosque, Al-Masjid Al-Haram. Okay? This was a big blow, because the Muslims of Makkah, who are new Muslims, were like, well, if we stop the disbelievers, the polytheists from coming to Makkah, that will mean we have less revenue. Because the polytheists the polytheists of Arabia were the largest number of people. If they don't come to Makkah, how can we then trade with these people? We will lose most of our customers. This was a concern for the Muslims, the new Muslims of Makkah, the Qurayshis who were just becoming Muslims. They were like, this is really difficult for us. So Allah says, وَإِنْ خِفْتُمْ عَيْلَةً, sacred mosque is not for them. The polytheists cannot come to the sacred mosque. It's only for the believers. Okay, because back in the time, Hajj was made by all people. Hajj was made by mushrikun as well. And they would come and make tawaf, you know, without any clothes and whatnot. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala at this ayah banned that and said, it's all over. They can't do this anymore. That was something the Sahaba understood really well. But the new Muslims were like, we don't understand. How will we make money? We will lose our source of revenue. We'll lose our customers. Allah says, وَإِنْ خِفْتُمْ عَيْلَةً If you fear destitution, Allah will enrich you out of His bounty if He so wishes. And Allah is all aware and wise. And subhanAllah, look at this. The haram, before the pandemic, of course, was open 24/7, 365 days. Always there are customers. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala replaced all those polytheists with Muslims that are coming from all over the world. So this is a fulfillment of His promise. And it shows that when we give up something haram for the sake of halal, give up something haram for the sake of Allah, replace that with something halal, Allah will make that halal more blessed than the haram ever was. And that is a beautiful message for us here. The people of scripture, this is, again, people, the Prophet was dealing like this against the polytheists of Arabia. The people of scripture wasn't treated this way. They were treated in a way when there was battles. They had, you know, the Muslims and the people of scripture had battles, many battles. But they had the option of battle or hatta yu'tul jizya until they pay the tax willingly and agree to submit. The jizya was a tax like the zakat is a tax on the Muslims. The jizya was given by the scripture, people of the scripture, and that meant they could then implement their religion in the place where they lived. In their communities, they could implement their religion and practice it as they wanted to. And this was something that the Sahaba, like Umar radiallahu anhu, especially outside of the Arabian Peninsula, implemented across the Muslim world. Okay? They would pay jizya, and then people lived the way they were living. And over time, the beauty of Islam, the justice of Islam would attract them to become Muslims. But Allah says, you know, even though the people of scripture, because in this kind of situation, they will be living amongst you. There will be, you know, communities of the people of scripture, all among the community of the believers. Take heed from their theological corruption. Don't become like them. Don't become influenced by their theological corruption. How so? اتخذوا أحبارهم ورهبانهم أربابا من دون الله. They have taken their learned men and their monks for lords besides God. Subhanallah. One of the Sahaba who accepted Islam said, Ya Rasulullah, we never took our monks and our rabbis to be gods. The Prophet said, did they not make something haram that Allah had made halal? The Sahabi said, yes. Did they not make something halal that Allah had made haram? Sahabi said, yes. He said, that is taking them as arbaba min dunillah, as lords besides God. Because the power to legislate is with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala only. And He gives that power to His messenger, or He inspires that to His messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and that's it. In Islam, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is ash-shari', the one who legislates, not human beings. Understanding of the sharia, its implementation, or its, you know, what it could possibly mean is, you know, like a human experience. And that's why we have like madahib and whatnot, and schools of thought. But the legislator is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and He legislates through His words or through inspiring His Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Also, don't become corrupt like them, like the religious scholars of the people of scripture. Inna kathiran min al-ahbari wa ruhbani la ya'kuluna amwal an-nas. Not all of them, but many of them would wrongfully appropriate people's possessions and turn people away from the path of God. They would take and hoard money. People are starving, but the church is rich. Okay, this is something Allah said, don't do that. You should be people of zakat. And in this surah Tawbah, we have ayah number 60, the ayah of zakat. Innama sadaqat. The clergy and the people should be giving zakat, not hoarding money. It should be given to the poor, to the destitute, to those who are in charge of collecting and distributing zakat, those who are close, their hearts are close to Islam, those who are in debt for freeing slaves, for spreading God's cause, and for travelers in need, it is a legal obligation enjoined by Allah. فَلِيضَةً مِنَ اللَّهِ وَاللَّهُ عَلِيمٌ حَكِيمٌ Also, the Prophet ﷺ speaks about, if I can get a few more minutes to just wrap this up, please. This would be the Prophet ﷺ versus the hypocrites. How he has to deal with these people and has to deal with their lies. I said here, excuses, how about their lies? And this is the reality. He had to deal with the lies of these people. When the Battle of Tabuk was announced, and it was said that this is going to be a draft, everybody has to come fight. The first people who objected to that were the hypocrites. And they said, why are we going to fight the Roman Empire? What chance do we have against the Roman Empire? And those kinds of that toxic narrative affected the believers. And they were like, you know, in like two minds. So Allah says, how dare you be in two minds? When Allah, the Prophet of Allah has said, it's time to go and battle these people, how dare you be in two minds? Why are you clinging onto the earth? مَا لَكُمْ إِذَا قِيلَ لَكُمُ انْفِرُوا فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ اِثَّاقَلْتُمْ إِلَى الْأَرْضِ You're clinging onto the land, meaning you just want to preserve your comfort zone and stick to what you like. Not willing to step out of your comfort zone. Why would you do that? He reminds the Sahaba, if you don't do this, Allah will bring somebody else and they will participate in the battles that the Prophet wants to wage. And if you don't do it, Allah will help the Prophet without you. He's already done so. إِذْ أَخْرَجَهُ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا ثَانِيَ اثْنَيْنِ Allah had supported the Prophet when the people who denied the truth expelled him. When he was in the cave, him and Abu Bakr as-Siddiq, that's where he's mentioned, the two of them were in the cave. The second one is Abu Bakr there. And they were about to be ambushed by the disbelievers who came searching for him as the Prophet was migrating. And the Prophet said to Abu Bakr as-Siddiq, لَا تَحْزَنْ إِنَّ اللَّهَ مَعَنَا Don't worry, Allah is with us. Just like Allah protected Abu Bakr and the Prophet, they were alone against the whole Qurayshi people, the group of Qurayshis that were out to get them. Allah will protect him and fulfill his commands. Whether you are on this train or not, it's going to happen. And that's what Allah says, وَجَعَلَ كَلِمَةَ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا السُّفْلَى وَكَلِمَةُ اللَّهِ هِيَ الْعُلْيَا He made the word of those who disbelieve the lowest, while God's word remains supreme, and He is powerful and wise. He speaks about the analysis of the hypocrites and their lies. Ayah number 42, Allah says, these are people who, if the journey was short, if the battle was easy, they would have come with you. But, وَلَكِنْ بَعُدَتْ عَلَيْهِمُ الشُّقَّ The distance seemed too great for them. And they would say, oh, Prophet of Allah, had we been able to, we would have gone out with you. But they are lying. يُهْلِكُونَ أَنفُسَهُمْ Through their lies. They are lying, and that is something that, you know, they're causing their own ruin. They say, they have not just that they are people who are lying, they are people of toxic influence. And this is something we have to understand. The Sahaba were human. These people who were pretending to be Muslims had a very negative effect on the Sahaba, where the Sahaba would start second guessing themselves too. So look at what Allah says. لَوْ خَرَجُوا فِيكُمْ مَا زَادُكُمْ إِلَّا خَبَالًا Had they had gone forth with you, they would have only proved a source of evil for you. And would have run back and forth among you, seeking to sow discord among you. Right? وَفِيكُمْ سَمَّاعُونَ لَهُمْ And among you are those who would have listened to them. Because as human beings, we're not immune from negative influences. Allah is telling us here very carefully, be careful of who your influences are. If they're negative, if they're toxic, they will affect you. They affected the Sahaba. How can they not affect us? So this is something that Allah mentions about them. He mentions about them something very interesting. One of them says, oh, messenger, don't put me in trial because the Roman women are so beautiful. If I go there, I will fall in love and I will become, you know, crazy. This was a real excuse a person made. And the Prophet just laughed and said, okay. أَلَا فِي الْفِتْنَةِ سَقَطُ Surely they have already fallen into a trial. Their lies, they are already in that trial themselves. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions, lie upon lie. And he dissects lie upon lie of these people. As I mentioned, this is a surah that leaves no stone unturned. Ayah number 57, for example. mentions that وَمِنْهُمْ مَنْ يَلْمِزُكَ فِي الصَّدَقَاتِ, the Prophet ﷺ would be distributing the wealth of sadaqah. And these people would criticize the Prophet. How come you gave it to this person? How come you didn't give this person? This is the Prophet of Allah, subhanAllah. And Allah says, وَإِنْ أُعْطُوا مِنْهَا رَضُوا, if they're given, they're happy. They're like, okay, now he's a good person. He gave us money. But if they don't get anything, the Prophet gives it to somebody else, somebody who's more needy, somebody who he wants to bring closer to Islam, they start to question the judgment and the justice of the Prophet of Allah, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Right? So these are people who are so self-centered and greedy. All they want is good for themselves. Their priority is financial gains and the gains of this world, not the next life. So these are characteristics of the hypocrites. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala compares that with the characteristics of the righteous. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions that the righteous say, قُلْ لَنْ يُصِيبَنَا إِلَّا مَا كَتَبَ اللَّهُ لَنَا. Everything that happens to us is because Allah has ordained us. It is good for us. Whether we live, قُلْ هَلْ تَرَبَّصُونَ بِنَا إِلَّا إِحْدَى الْحُسْنَيَيْنِ. Whether we live and that's good for us, we win. Or we die and we're martyrs and that's good for us. This is the attitude of the believers. The hypocrites, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala contrasts the true believers. If I can just show you two other things here. Contrast the hypocrites here. Ayah 67, the hypocrites, they enjoin evil, forbid what's good, and they are يَقْبِضُونَ أَيْدِيَهُمْ. They're stingy, don't want to spend anything. They want to keep their money for themselves, for their own pleasures. The believers, on the other hand, Allah says, they are, ayah number 71, they are يَأْمُرُونَ بِالْمَعْرُوفِ. They enjoin good, they forbid evil, they establish salah, وَيُؤْتُونَ الزَّكَاةَ, they spend, and they obey Allah and His Messenger. Compare exactly, they're contrasting. The actions, the attitudes will tell you who's true and faithful and the one who is a hidden enemy. Despite all of that, last thing, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells the Prophet ﷺ, or the Prophet ﷺ had such a soft heart. Even though he knows these people are hidden enemies, he would make dua for them. He would make istighfar for them. And Allah says to the Prophet, استغفر لهم أو لا تستغفر لهم. It is the same whether you ask forgiveness for them or not. Even if you were to ask forgiveness for them 70 times, Allah will not forgive them, for they have denied God and His Messenger, and Allah does not guide the evildoers. The Prophet ﷺ, despite all of their evil, all of their lies, all of their scheming and shenanigans, he will still make dua that Allah forgive these people and guide them. And the chief of the hypocrites, the chief, the guy who Abdullah ibn Ubay ibn Salul, from day one in Medina, was a thorn in the Prophet's side, who hurt him by accusing his wife of having an affair, who hurt him in the Battle of Uhud, took away a third of his army and came back home, exposing the Prophet ﷺ even more, who hurt the Prophet ﷺ at every instance of his life, at every decision that the Prophet ﷺ made, this man second-guessed the Prophet, and caused others to second-guess the Prophet ﷺ. This man, when he passes away, the Prophet ﷺ goes and prays janazah on him. And Umar radiallahu anhu couldn't believe it. He was like, why are you praying janazah for him? وَقَدْ قَالَ كَذَا يَوْبَ كَذَا. He said this on this day. Why are you praying, يَا رَسُولَ. The Prophet said, دَعْنِي يَا عُمَرْ إِنِّي خُيِّرْتُ فَاخْتَرْتْ. I was given a choice, O Umar, and I have chosen. Leave me alone. And then after the Prophet prayed for this man, Allah revealed this ayah, وَلَا تُصَلِّ عَلَىٰ أَحَدٍ مِّنْهُمْ مَاتَ أَبَدًا وَلَا تَقُمْ عَلَىٰ قَبْرِ. Never pray for any one of them who dies, nor stand at his grave. SubhanAllah, this was the ruling that Allah gave to the Prophet ﷺ afterwards. But it shows again, the Prophet ﷺ, despite seeing their enmity, their lies, still had a soft heart in forgiving them. Imagine if we could do that to our own Muslim brethren. Not this is the Prophet, this is how he was dealing with his enemies. Imagine if we could deal with our brothers and sisters in the same way. We ask Allah to give us the tawfiq to act according to the Quran and Sunnah. Inshallah, tomorrow we'll pick up from over here how Allah describes the believers. And then inshallah, go on to the next juz. Jazakallah khair for staying a little longer. I wanted to catch up a little bit and also finish the 10th juz, alhamdulillah. I'll see you all tomorrow, same time, same place. جزاكم الله خيرا سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك أشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت نستغفرك ونتوب إليك السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته.